there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
I'm excited about this weekend. As Blake mentioned to you, inside of your bulletin is a card, and one part of that card is for you to keep, to be reminded of what you committed to before the Lord. And one part of that is for you to turn in today. At the end of our service, we'll have our normal offering time. And I hope you just pull it out and you consider it. You consider some of the things that are in there. And as believers, we're different. And I think that's going to be clear as we go through the scriptures today. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to do what he's done in this place from the very beginning, that our people are going to go, you know what, we are different, we want to be different, we don't view the world the same way, we trust in Jesus, and as a result of that, we want to be a part of what God is doing. And there's so many of you that have done this sort of thing with us over and over and over again throughout the years, and I just want to remind you, you didn't lose anything by doing that. God supplied, but secondly, you stored up treasure in heaven because you were a part of what he was doing, and people came to know Christ. And so he's been faithful, and he will be. Here's what I want to do. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about the fact that God speaks more about finances than any other subject in Scripture. In fact, it's not even close. There's a reason for that. As you think about everything that God does, it is about loving us and protecting us, and there must be a reason for it. I think we've been talking about the reality of human beings is that we get stuck in the physical world and we ignore what we can't see. We have this propensity inside of us to care more about ourselves than other things. It's the sinful nature that we have. And so it's easy to become an idol worshiper. The Bible says greed is an idol. And God says, you're to have no other gods before me. So God knows that this physical world draws us. But secondly, God knows that the devil uses it. In fact, from Genesis all the way through the scriptures, the devil is using physical things to draw us away from spiritual things. He's using temporary things to draw us away from eternal things. And because God loves us, he's given us some commands. But now we get the choice to choose them or not. That's the kingdom of heaven is, first of all, a spiritual, relational kingdom. We get to choose to obey Jesus or not. And one of the characteristics of a Christ follower is that we follow Christ. I mean, it's pretty intrinsic to the statement, right? Correct? A disciple of Jesus follows Jesus. So Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And so as Christians, we obey Jesus because he's God himself, God the Son, who created the world with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The world is his. He created it by him. It's for him. And we trust him because he knew what he was doing. He's good and he's right. But we don't just follow him because he's good and he's right. We follow him because even though we rebelled against him and we have a propensity to rebel against him, he pursues us. God the Father sent God the Son to down here to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And so we follow him because of who he is. He's Lord and Savior, and for what he's done for us, we acknowledge that. And now we know his heart. There was a time where we may have seen his commands as being him controlling us, and we got rebellious. Now we know he knows what he's doing, he loves us. And so we put down our rebellion and we surrender. Romans chapter 12 is a verse we've jumped off of. It says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you get this picture of, in view of who Jesus is, Lord and Savior, we now recognize that and we offer our bodies to him as holy sacrifices. That word holy means set apart. We weren't just saved from something. We're saved for something. We are holy and set apart. And we offer our body to him. And then he goes on to say, we're not conformed to the pattern of this world. We don't live and look like everybody else that lives down here just for now and me and I. And we now live for him. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We now see eternal reality and spiritual reality as God defines it. And we accept that. All right, so that's where we've been. But I want you to notice that God calls us to be a generous people. And so we're going to talk about generosity today. And some of you might think of the concept of tithing. And for instance, in the last few weeks, we've mentioned and talked about tithing. God says, this is what I want. I'm going to give you this. I want you to give 10% of that back to me as a test of your obedience, as a acknowledgement of who you are and that I own it. And so we've been talking about obedience. If you're going to say Jesus is Lord and Savior, you need to be obedient to him. And so obedience is a key piece. But now you might say, well, Jim, isn't generosity and obedience the same thing? And I would say, no, it's not. It's not the same thing. I was talking with one of our sermon team members, and I asked this question in the sermon club. What's the difference between generosity and obedience? And Craig said this. It was really good. He said, if your landlord where you live said rent is $500, he wouldn't say, if you paid it, wow, you're generous. Would you agree with that? He wouldn't go, wow, you're such a generous person. You paid what you owe me. Now, if you paid what you owed him, and then beyond that, you said, I so appreciate that you let me live here and that you're such a great landlord that I'm going to actually give you more of that because I see that you're so good and I like what you're doing and the way you're helping other people and all that. I'm going to give more than what I owe you. That would be generosity. Would you agree with that? Generosity, it does, as a believer, it is a part of what God calls us to be about as believers. And so let me just read a verse. All through the Old and New Testament, you see this concept of Christians being generous. And so I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. This verse really has struck me in my own life. Notice what this says. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, I want you to look at that. That verse is powerful. You ought to put that verse on your car where you can see it. Not while you're driving, of course. But on your door frame, generosity. This is God's word saying, listen, if you withhold what you shouldn't withhold, if you think it's yours and you earned it and you deserve it, and you think about yourself more than others and about God's reputation and all of that, he says, listen, you're going to come to poverty. But whoever is generous refreshes others. There's a promise in this. Let me ask you a question. Do you refresh others? Not just with your finances, but your attitude. Are you generous with compliments? Are you generous with forgiveness? Are you generous with your time? Do you refresh others, or are you more like a withholder? God's word says that we who believe God, who trust God, who represent God in the Old or the New Testament, we see the world differently. All right? Well, here's what I want to do. I want you to take a look with me at Acts chapter 4, because in the Old Testament, God's people were supposed to be generous with the poor. They were supposed to be generous with the work of God at the temple. In fact, at one point, when David called forth for people to come and help build the temple, the people gave so much that David had to say, stop, stop, stop. That doesn't happen very often. They were generous. If you look at Acts chapter 2, you notice when we went through this a few weeks ago, verse 42 says that all the believers, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They met together in the temple courts from house to house. They sold their possessions and goods to give to whomever had need. You see this generosity coming from the believers. You see it again in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Notice it says, all the believers. That's an important word, isn't it? All? All the believers, verse 32, were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money for the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And so you start to see this different way of viewing the world. Now again, how did the people come to be like this? Well, in Acts chapter 2, again, remember it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which means that everything that came from after the apostles' teachings were as a result of the apostles' teachings. The apostles taught a different way of life. Now I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. We're going to take a look at what the apostles taught about finances. And again, let me ask you this question. How many of you in here believe the Bible is the Word of God? Okay, how many of you believe that a pastor ought to teach what the Word of God teaches? All right. So when it comes to finances, am I to teach what the apostles taught that was inspired by the Holy Spirit? I am, right? Which also means that God's people ought to listen to it and change their lives, if necessary, based on it. That's what followers do. That's what pastors should do. That we're different than the world. And so I want you to notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Here's the context. Paul helped start this church in Corinth. He sent some leaders there as elders and overseers. And he's talking about the work of God in Jerusalem now. And he says this. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Now, when he's talking about the collection, he's talking about the offering time. For 2,000 years, the church has been having an offering time. Make sense to you? He's talking about the collection for the Lord's people. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So I want you to understand. Here's what he's saying. When you come together on the first day of the week, in those days you would get paid by the week or by the day. And he said on the first day of the week, you collect, you have an offering time. And he says here, it's to be in keeping with your income. In other words, the number, the percentage in the Old Testament that was in keeping with your income was 10%. So he's reaffirming what the Old Testament taught, and he's saying that you set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And he says, on the first day of the week, you bring it. So when you get paid, you bring it. And it's a collection for the Lord's people. Now, the second letter of to the Corinthian people, I want you to notice what he's doing in chapter 8, verse 1. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Paul's writing to the same people, and he's giving further instructions about what it looks like to be God's people when it comes to finances. He says this, and now, brothers and sisters, in verse 1 of chapter 8, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. Now let's stop right there for a second. Does that sound weird to you just for a minute? I don't know about you, but something's very strange about that statement. He says, I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that these Macedonians, in the midst of a severe trial and great poverty, it overflowed in generosity. Now, hold on a second. How is that even possible? That people who are being persecuted for their faith and are not wealthy people at all, they are in poverty. How do these people come to the place where A plus B equals C? We're in trial and we're poor, but we want to be generous. In fact, they urgently begged for the opportunity, the privilege to give. See, I want you to hear this. That's supernatural life change. That's Holy Spirit life change. You want to know why the church took off in the first century? These people who had lived for the world, who had been shaped by the Roman culture and the Jewish world, you know, it was me and mine and now, and the Holy Spirit so worked in their hearts that it wasn't the miracles of the apostles and of Jesus that wowed people. In the first century after Jesus had died and risen from the dead and gone to heaven, it was what the Holy Spirit did in the lives of people. They became obedient, and more than obedient when it came to finances, they became generous. It was supernatural. They were marked by being different than a world. People became more important than things. Eternity became more important than the temporary. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. This is supernatural. Now, I want you to notice, read with me that passage again, and I'm going to go down a little bit further. By the way, notice it's in service to the Lord's people. There are Christians who are generous, but oftentimes they're generous to people outside of the Lord's people. In other words, they participate in secular things that might be nice ideas, but I want you to know this. Somebody might be full physically, meaning maybe you do something for some feed the hungry secular group of people, but I want you to know they're going to be hungry again, and they may have food their whole life and still be lost in eternity. Their generosity was towards the Lord's people and through the Lord's people that they gave, so that the reputation of the Lord would be enhanced. They were not just seeing needy people, they were seeing needy people through the eyes of God, and it wasn't just physical need, it was spiritual need. Therefore, when they met a physical need, it was for the purpose of advancing their walk towards eternity. Making sense to you? All right, now go with me a little bit further. He says, and they exceeded our expectations. I want you to notice, here's how and why they did what they did. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So I want you to notice what happened in them. Well, yeah, they were generous beyond expectations. They begged, but here's what they did first. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and that word there means to entrust themselves to the Lord. So here's what they did. Lord, I see the need. I want people to know you. I want your people to be living differently, and I want to care for these people. And you know, I got needs too. I got poverty. I got trial and all that. But Lord, rather than looking at all these problems around me, notice it says, where does it come from? They entrusted themselves to the Lord. They went, Lord, we belong to you. We're your people. And therefore, rather than looking at what I have as if that's all I'm ever going to get, we're going to walk with you knowing you've led us this far, and you're going to walk with us the rest of the way. Again, rather than doing this, they went, Lord, you put it in our hands, you take it out of our hands, and if we walk next to you, what can I believe you're going to. When he says they entrusted themselves to the Lord, that's an act of faith. That's like, God, I know you're walking with me, and so not only have you saved me, but I'm entrusting myself to you. I'm going to walk with you. And where did that lead to? Generosity, obedience, when it came to the things of God. So I want you to notice here, they entrusted themselves to God. Well, what did they believe God was going to do? Well, let me just read the rest of this verse, verse 6. So he urged Titus, just as he had early made a beginning, to bring also to completion the act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, and in speech, and in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Now, I want you to get a picture of what he's saying to the Lord's people. He's saying, just like growing up and being a better and better forgiver, giving grace to others, as you grow up looking past each other's fault, all this is a part of what you grow in as you become a Christian. You start out maybe being bitter and resentful, but as you walk with Jesus, you start to forgive others. You start to look past their faults. You start to give grace more. You start to become an encourager. He says, just as you excel in knowledge, as you maybe as a beginning believer, you didn't know the doctrines of the Word of God. You didn't know these things, but as you grow in your understanding of true doctrine, he says, also grow in the grace of giving. Excel in being a giver. Entrusting yourself to the Lord. Now, I want you to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, he furthers what he's saying here. He says this in chapter 9, verse 6. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I want you to notice that the attitude of a giver here. First of all, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 16, they gave faithfully every week. But here you notice the attitude that they gave with. He said, whoever, if you sow sparingly, you will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So he says this, know this, as you are generous with the Lord and you empty the hand that God has given you, he pours back in that hand generously. There's this cause and effect to the spiritual world. If you sow, you'll reap. What you sow, you'll reap. You've heard that. He says, listen, sow generously. And then he says, don't just sow generously. You should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, not because you have to, but because you want to. And God loves a cheerful giver. So I want you to notice the attitude that God says we ought to give with. Now jump over to verse 8. Now look at what he says to him here. This is so important. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, I want you to notice what God is promising. So, picture the mind of these folks that are being taught here. They're being taught not only that they're to tithe, but they're to be generous on every occasion, he says. And notice what they did. These people, out of their extreme poverty and severe trial, they were generous. And they entrusted themselves to the Lord. And then here's a promise from God here. If you do this, you will have not only all you need, notice he didn't say want, you will have all you need both to take care of yourself and your family, as well as be generous. He says, that's the promise of God. Now, I want you to imagine if you're one of those Macedonians, you're having to go, okay, I don't have a lot. We're in poverty. God has blessed us with what we need to survive, but now I'm going to give even more. And why would I do that? Well, because It's an act of faith. I believe, I've entrusted myself to the Lord. I believe he is going to not only use what I'm giving for the Lord's work, but he's going to bless me in return to take care of what I need. Faith comes first. Faith comes first. We go, show it to me, and then I'll have faith. Well, it doesn't take faith if you already see it. It takes trust in God. The scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. That is what a Christian, that is our Christian creed. We walk by trusting in what Jesus did for us and trusting in the promises of God for our future. We trust his word more than we trust our eyes. This is a characteristic of God's people. Can I get an amen on that? Now notice what he goes on to say. He says, let me read it again, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now notice verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Notice this verse. This verse is key. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be what? Generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So I want you to get a picture of what he just said. If you're going to be generous and trust in the Lord and see what God sees, not as the world sees, it's mine, I want more. I want more of this world. I'm going to live for here and now. Do you remember Jesus said, why do you store up treasure on earth where moth and rust is, decreases the value and where thieves break in and steal? But he says, we store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. He says, why do you run like the pagans do after clothes and food and all those things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first God. Trust God first. Be about his business first and all these things will be added to you. That's all he's saying here, folks. That's all Paul here is teaching them to do in practicality what it looks like to live your life in a financial Christian way. He's saying this is how it looks. Notice what he says here. You will be enriched in every way for what purpose? So that you can be generous on every occasion. How many of you in here know what embezzlement is? Embezzlement is when you, let's say you're a manager and your owner has placed you in charge of finances and you, rather than take the profits and give it to the owner or the board of directors or those kinds of things, you take the profits into your own side account. It's called embezzlement. It's illegal. You go to jail for that. Do you understand that? Here's what God's saying. I'm giving you these things not so you can go build, your own little empire. Yes, I want to bless your needs. Yes, I want to care for you, but I'm giving these things to you so that you can be generous on every occasion. What will that happen? What's the result of that? Notice what he says. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Here's what, God gave it to us so that we could be generous, so that people will get the glory. People will go, what in the world is that group about? What in the world are, those people don't live like other people. They value each other. They value God. And there's a peace and God supplies and they don't make any sense. In a world of selfishness, of materialism, they don't make any sense. Something has changed in them. They live for the glory of God. I want you to understand. Let me just take this a little bit deeper. If you have your Bibles, this verse is so key to the way I see the world. And it took a long time to get there, and it's hard to stay there. So that's why I read this verse a lot. But look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to what this says. Each of you should use whatever gift you have been what? What does that say? Received. You've been given. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve what? Others, as faithful, what's that word right there? Stewards. You know what a steward is? Manager, not an owner, managers of God's what? Grace. See, we're not talking about saving grace there. That means God actually graced us, gave us something we didn't deserve, gave us gifts and abilities. Notice that word up there, whatever gift. Use whatever gift. That's financial, that's time, that's energy, that's maybe a singing voice, that's maybe leadership skill sets. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So let me give you a picture of this. God's grace, he's not talking about saving grace there. Only Jesus can give you God's saving grace. He's talking about God's overwhelming, ongoing grace in our life. God continues to give us what we don't deserve for a purpose, so that we can generously use it to deliver God's grace. We are God's delivery system of God's grace, and I've experienced that in my life so many times. There are people who have come to me when I was down and discouraged and said, Jim, I just want you to know how much I appreciate you, and I thank you for, so you know, you something happens, and you're like, what am I even doing this for? Why do we even do this? I mean, people don't care. It's not true, but the devil's whispering in your ear, and here comes God's grace delivery system. Right? Or you're down, or you're frustrated with yourself, or with somebody else. Or out of the blue, God blesses you because somebody comes over and says, hey, I noticed this is broken. Let me fix that for you. Or you see, there's so many ways that we are God's managers of what he has given us so that we can be generous on every occasion, so that when somebody says to me, Jim, that was so amazing, or that was great, thank you for doing that for me, I'm like, hey, you just don't understand. If it wasn't for Jesus' Holy Spirit in me and the gifts he's given me, and I would have used my gifts for me. It would have been all about me. The only reason I'm a part of this at all is because God is changing my heart, and he went from it being all about me as I walk with Jesus to being generous and to saying that. So you got to give credit to God, because inside of me is a monster left to himself. Self would just be a destroyer, a taker, a vacuum of the soul. And yet God has done a work in me. And so you need to know this. It isn't me, it's Jesus in me. That's the same for you. We are generous with our gifts and our abilities, with our finances. And notice what it says here. I mean, think about it. God gave it to us for us, but not just for us, through us. We could be a part of what God is doing. And now here's the problem with most Christians. I mean, folks, they do studies like this. Less than 5% of Christians tithe, which means they're not even obedient. The national average is 2% of people in America are generous in any way. Okay, excuse me, let me say it differently. They give less than 2% of their income to any sort of, it doesn't matter whether it's the Boys and Girls Clubs or whatever, less than 2%. What does that mean? That means that most time, energy, and effort, finances, they use for themselves and their own personal happiness. And I want you to get a picture of this. That is spiritual embezzlement. If we're Christians and God gave it to us so that not only, yes, he would take care of our needs, but if we so expand our needs to include the newest iPhone instead of helping somebody, if we so expand our needs to, I can't possibly give because I don't have enough yet, because I've so expanded it that I can't even be obedient, I can't give. I want you to understand this. God says, here's the deal. What you sow, you reap. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. So here's what God does. Either he says, all right, especially to Christians who know. He's a little bit different with Christians who know what God's word said and ignore it. He goes, all right, I'm sorry, but if you're going to misuse what I give you, I'm taking it back. No way. No way. But sometimes just as bad, God does this. All right, if that's what you think will make you happy, go ahead. Go ahead, but I'm not going to be in it with you. And what you're going to find out is you can have all that stuff, and still not be happy, which is why America is one of the wealthiest countries in the world, and yet we have the highest divorce rate, highest addiction rate, even amongst Christians, highest suicide rate, because we've got all this stuff, and God's like, go ahead. There's a hole in your heart that only I can feel, God says, and your stuff isn't going to do it for you. Why were the early Christians the way they were? Well, because they heard this and they allowed the Holy Spirit in them to change their behaviors so that they were distinct from the rest of the world, and the rest of the world noticed. And I want you to know this. The rest of the world notices even today when we are kind and considerate and generous and we work together doing things that we could not do alone. And when we're generous, we have enough to overflow. We're obedient with the part that God says, this is what it looks like, and then we're generous as well, God still gets the glory, and he's still getting the glory today. And so many of you have been a part of that for the last 20 years. And God is truly getting the glory in our community. I told you at the end of the service, I would be closing this with this card here, and I want you to know there's two parts of it. One for you, one to keep. Now, I want you to get this real quick. There's some next steps. Some of them have to do with spiritual things that always, by the way, a real true spiritual change will lead to change practically in our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. In other words, when there's a real spiritual change in a person's life, there are real practical, tangible ways they change. So the first side of this starts to deal with the heart. And notice it says, here's your next steps to be all in with us. Number one, I will get baptized making a public confession of my faith. Some of you in here have never said, all right, I'm going to cross the line and do what Jesus said, and I'm going to publicly say, I give my life to Jesus. I'm going to die. That baptism is a picture of dying to the old life, being raised to walk in newness of life. Some of you need to take that step, and you need to fill out this card, and you need to put a name on it so that we know we can call you to set that up. Some of you need to take the next step of becoming a member of this church with us, a part of the body of Christ who agrees with where we're going and what we're doing, to say, I'm all in. And this is where we come together with one playbook, kind of like a team where we learn the same language so that we can work together, minister together, which leads to this change. And if you're saying, yes, I'll become a member of this church. I've been coming for years. I want to be a member. I want to be a part. We're asking you to come and do that. Last month, I don't know, there was 60 some people that said yes, and we will become a member. And every month we have those classes. Some of you need to say, I'm all in, and I will move beyond just attending church. I will get in a life group where I start to build relationships. Why? Because Jesus said so. The early church were commanded to be devoted to the fellowship of believers. They met together in homes as well as in large group settings. I will take the next step. I'll start serving. Some of you need to go, you know what? I have gifts and abilities that God can use. And I'm going to start serving. Just tell me where to serve. Tell me where to serve, and I'll serve. We've got places for you to serve. It's time for you to take that next step. When it comes to finances, because this series is a series on finances, the first one here, you can check this box and says, I will start giving financially for the first time. I'm going to step out of faith. And one thing I would ask you to do, I had a lady say this last week. I said, I want you to do it. And then I want you to track. I want you to track what God is doing. I want you to track what God is doing. Because I want you to be able to look back and go, oh my goodness, he blessed, he did what he said in this way, this way, this way. This didn't happen, this did happen. I want you to see that God is faithful. When you do this, there is a result that comes from it. I want you to see it so you can remember it. I will begin giving constantly of my finances. I'm going to have to reorder my life for that. When I first started doing this in my life, I had to go, okay, how am I going to do this? Well, I had to go, I'm going to be obedient, step out in faith, but it also means I'm going to have to reorganize my life in such a way that I'm living for the things that are I need, because all the things that I want aren't making me happy anyway. I will begin tithing for the first time. That is so powerful when you step out and say, all right, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to do it. Again, track it. Watch what God does. Some of us have been tithing for years and been giving over and above for years. Some of us just going to say, we'd like to know that that's you and you're going to be about that. You can tell us how much or not tell us how much. You can put your name on it or not put your name on it. But next week, we want to celebrate what God has done in this area where we're going to go all in. Some of you might be thinking, the amount of money I would give doesn't matter. Listen, the Bible says that the person who gave the most was the widow, the poor widow. She gave the least financially, but she gave what she had, and God was honored by it. This isn't about the amount. It's about obedience and generosity, and watch what God does. God loves to make much of little things. And he will make little of big things, human things, in eternity. Where are you at today? You know, this is another thing. I just want you to know this: as we've stepped out in faith here to continue to do life groups and all the youth groups and all the lifelines feeding thousands a month and recovery groups and all the things we do as a church. Now we're going forward to meet the community in the middle where we think we can reach them. It's an encouragement to us as leaders when you say we're all in and you let us know that. That's an encouragement to all of us. Because when we step out in faith, we're like, oh Lord, this is scary. We don't know where this is going to come from. And when people go, yep, we're all in together, it's very encouraging to all of us. God is going to work no matter what, but man, it feels good when he lets us know. I'm hoping that today, as we close this service, you'll fill this out. You'll put it in the buckets as they come forward right now. Many of you, you have your connection cards and you have your decision cards, and we'd like to know. We pray for every card that comes in. And at the end, as you walk out into the foyer, if you've decided to go all in some way, would you sign that? Put your name up there so we can put it on the gym, the courts over there, so that everybody knows that this group of people said yes to the Lord. We were all in.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.